Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time together tonight. We pray for wisdom and grace as we look at the Scriptures and at Lord's Day 3 from the Heidelberg Catechism. We pray that you would take the Word of God and apply it to our hearts and lives, that we might be changed by it. Please forgive our sins. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Before I read the section from Lord's Day 3, I'm going to read from Romans chapter 1. This is just a portion of the chapter, but it's something that I think is familiar to all of us. Starting at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. And then you've got all the rest of the chapter that deals with how when God gave them over, there was a spiral down into sin and rebellion against God. So, Lord's Day number 3 deals with questions 6, 7, and 8. Question 6 is, did God then create man so wicked and perverse? And the answer is by no means, but God created man good and after His own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God his Creator, heartily love Him, and live with Him in eternal blessedness to praise and glorify Him. Question 7 is, whence then comes this depraved nature of man? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise, whereby our nature became so corrupt that we all are conceived and born in sin. And question 8, but are we so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all evil? Yes, indeed, unless we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Okay, so those are the questions and answers that deal with, as Van der Groei put it, the fountain of our wickedness. In other words, where does our wickedness come from? And these questions and answers deal with the fountain of our wickedness. Romans chapter 1 describes God's wrath being poured out, and His wrath being poured out because man refused to worship Him and instead sought to worship other things, the creation rather than the Creator, and that God essentially gave mankind over to the wicked desires of their heart. Question number 1 on page 19 is, has the human race always been characterized by violence?
No, God made us good to start with.
Okay, so at the end of the creation week, we discover that God declares that everything was very good. So each day He declared it was good, and at the end of the creation week, He declared that everything was very good.
Okay, but if He did that,
uh-huh.
Okay, we say He created it, everything good, but He had to have known.
Yes, He did.
Blow it.
Yes,
so,
He did.
Then back.
Okay. Here's the conundrum. Here's the paradox. Here's the problem. God is not the author of evil, though God included evil in all of His plan. So He is not the author of it. Man and Satan and man are the author of sin and of evil against God, but God superintends everything, and that includes even the evil of even the fall of mankind. And we can't put those two things together because we're not smart enough.
But good,
God is. Yeah, we can't. I mean, you can struggle with it. You can struggle with it. I don't know anybody who has ever actually come up with a satisfactory answer that will satisfy a person's argument who says, but that just doesn't sound like it fits together.
Yeah, it doesn't because make sense in it my doesn't, world.
Okay. So what we have to say is that God is smarter than we are, and that in His mind He is able to control all things and yet not be the author of sin, and we can't. And that's what we know because that's what Scripture tells us, and that's as far as we can go. Speculation doesn't help in this regard. Okay, so
there's a bunch of things like that.
Yeah, there are lots of things where we're thrown back on we're thrown back on Paul's answer. Who are you, O man, to talk back to God? I mean, ultimately, you end up with that, or you end up with God speaking to Job and saying, "Where were you when I created everything?" So that we don't have the right, as creatures made by God, we don't have the right to question God making us and the way in which He handled everything. We just don't. But we do know that at the beginning everything was good, and we can't even comprehend that. I mean, just think about it for a minute. If the human race, well, okay, Adam and Eve in the garden, for however long they lived prior to the fall, and we don't know because Scripture doesn't tell us how long that was, they were sinless. And because they were sinless, there was no evil, there was no wickedness, there was no anger, there was no frustration, there was nothing that we normally experience today as part of just everyday experience. And it's impossible to even begin to figure out what that could have been like. All of creation working totally in harmony with nothing that was out of place. And so it's a mystery to us. We can't figure that one out.
Just not very smart, huh?
Hmm?
Just not very smart. We're not smart enough.
We're not smart enough.
They weren't either.
Why not?
Well, they were living in paradise and it was perfect. They
weren't
smart enough to not listen to Satan.
Okay, all right. You're right about that. This is something that that is a moral failure. I don't think it's an intellectual failure. I think it's a moral failure, because I think they were smarter than we are in terms of intellect. You've got them both being able to talk and having communion with God at the very beginning, talking with Him. You've got Adam naming all of the creatures in the garden, and that indicates an indication of his understanding their nature. Mm,
yeah.
To describe what they were like.
Come up with,
yeah, I don't know.
I don't know.
Yeah, any of those things. I mean, but he was able to name all of the creatures, recognize what their nature was like. And the whole point of that exercise was to show him that among animal kind there was not an equivalent to him. Okay, there was not a helper suitable to him among the animals. That was the point that God was making.
Did they have spiders and scorpions?
I want to talk about this because we spent some time last night at DeRidder talking about this very thing and about animals.
Wow.
And about a number of different things. So we're going to get to that.
Okay.
Let's jump down to the study question number one. Before we do that, if the human race has evolved, how does the biblical story of the first sin of Adam and Eve fit in? Well, let's do question number two. What caused the change in human nature? Question number two. What caused the change in human nature?
Satan in the form of the serpent.
Okay.
Tempting Eve.
Okay. And then?
And then Adam followed along and they did the wrong thing.
Okay, so Satan tempted Eve, but Eve listened to the devil. She then ate the forbidden fruit, and she gave it to Adam, and he ate with her, and the two of them sinned against God. Okay, so it was that caused an immediate change. I've mentioned before that it was not an apple; it was a fruit of a tree that no longer exists, that only existed in the garden. It doesn't exist today. It wasn't an apple. French kids think it was a peach because the word for sin and the word for peach are very close, masculine and feminine difference in French. And so some French kids think it was a peach rather than an apple. It wasn't either one of those. It was something that we don't know about. But why was that such a big deal? Why was Adam and Eve eating the fruit of that tree such a big deal?
Because they disobeyed God. That was the one thing he told them not to do.
Okay, there you go. All right. And it was that disobedience that was the sin.
Go do exactly what you told
them. That's right.
That's some of the big ones, too.
Yeah. Wow. Yeah. And the reason that we do that is because of what Adam and Eve did. Mm-hmm. If they had not done that, then kids... None of us would have.
Really?
That's just it. If Adam and Eve had not sinned and had been confirmed in righteousness, then every single person born from them would have been totally righteous, and we would never have even been tempted to do something like that. So if Mom and Dad said, don't do it, we would never have even... They would not have entered our minds to do it. See, this, like I said, this is a thing that we cannot comprehend because we're fallen. Okay, so now let's jump down for just a minute. The fall affected everything radically. We'll talk about spiders and scorpions and mosquitoes and all kinds of other stuff and weeds in a minute. If the human race evolved, how does the biblical story of the first sin of Adam and Eve fit in? It doesn't. Okay, thank you. It does not. These two things are mutually exclusive. The teaching of evolution and the biblical account of creation are mutually exclusive doctrines. They are both religious doctrines. Evolution is a theory, and there are folks in the church who have tried to harmonize the two things. But what happens when you try to harmonize evolution with biblical creation is something's got to give, because the two things do not fit together. And normally what gives in a situation like that is what the Bible says, because people are taking the idea that science trumps the Bible, as though science is settled. Well, the reality is the Bible is settled. The Bible is God's eternal word. God does not change. His word does not change. We do not have the authority to mess with the Bible and do what Thomas Jefferson did and take a penknife and cut out the chapters that we don't like, that we don't understand. It doesn't work. He did that. Yeah. Yeah. He did, there's a Jeffersonian Bible in which he went through and threw out all the miracles because he didn't believe in them. There were some folks that did that. And higher critics, the German higher critical movement from the 1850s onward has affected the liberal wing of the church. And the basic premise there is the Bible is just a product of man's religious thoughts, and men can be wrong, and so they look at everything and they say, this is obviously wrong, and so they cut it out, and that sort of thing, or they rewrite it or whatever. No, we don't have the authority.
Science changes all the time. The Bible does.
That's the point I was going to make. Thank you for making it for me. No, you made that point. You made the point. That's exactly what I was going to say. What people consider to be settled science today, 50 years from now, people are going to look back on and say, boy, people were dumb to believe that. Because we know better.
Yeah.
Yeah. Back in the 1700s, you would bore holes in a person's head to let pressure out. Now, sometimes you have to do that with brain swelling, and that is still that's a technique that actually does work for some things. But they used it all the time for stuff, and they used bloodletting and leeches and things. And I read something not too long ago about, and I can't remember what the particular problem was, but leeches actually were the only thing that worked as far as a medical treatment, that everything else didn't. Okay, rare exceptions, but normally that was what they did. And so what is settled science today, tomorrow might suddenly be undermined and changed. So why would you put your trust in fallible man's thoughts about science that do change versus God who does not change and the word that he's given that does not change? Okay, that's the first thing. All right, now let's jump back in. So evolution and creation do not fit together. Adam and Eve are extremely important. According to evolution, There was not an original Adam and Eve, or they're all actually. There's some people who are thinking maybe there was an original Eve, but you know it's not quite the same thing. And their idea is that this original Eve evolved up from animals to become the first humanoid, and then it's from her that humans developed, and so forth. But she's not under evolution, she's not the first woman. She's one along a line, a continuum of creatures that might first be described as being human or humanoid. All right, so evolution is different from creation in that man is only one among many animals. So when creationists look at mankind and when evolutionists look at mankind and all the other creatures, they see small single-celled animals on one end of the spectrum, and on the other end of the spectrum might not be us. It might be whales or dolphins, and we might not be all the way out there. But for some people, okay, we're the it. Okay, so we're out on the other end of the spectrum somewhere, even though there might be other creatures that are smarter than we are as far as they're concerned. And there are some evolutionists who think that the best thing that can happen is for the human race to disappear so that Mother Earth can cleanse itself. And you know, turn it back over to the insects and the plants and the whatever happens to be. So all of that, yeah, scorpions and spiders, and you end up with some bizarre stuff. Now, the biblical account is, as we saw, Adam naming the animals in the garden. He is of a different class of creature. He is the only creature created in the image of God. And he sees that that's the distinction between himself and all the other animals that God has made. Is man an animal? Only in the sense of a physicalness of animal kind in that sense. But he's a different class because man is made in the image of God. And so you've got all the animal kingdom, and then you've got man separate from that. And as a vice regent under God, as being made in the image of God. Evolution doesn't see that distinction and just puts man along that spectrum somewhere, and no real distinction between man and the animals, and doesn't hold out much in the way of man being special, and therefore evolutionists don't really believe that there is such a thing as a soul that continues, and there are all kinds of problems with it. All right, so evolution and creation are opposed to one another. Now, the other thing I was going to say is Jesus considered Adam and Eve to be historical beings, and actually, and so does the Apostle Paul, and Adam is such an important figure in the Bible that if there were no Adam, there could be no Christ, because Adam is the head, the covenant head of all of humanity, and Christ is the covenant head of all of the elect. And without one, you cannot have the other. If you do not have an Adam who fell, you do not have a Christ who can be a redeemer as a representative head. And so, all of these things are extremely important to maintain. All right, now let's come back and talk about the fall.
What about the spiders?
That's where I'm coming. That's where I'm going right now. All right, here's the question. And this is something that is perplexing. Before Adam and Eve sinned and fell in the garden, was there any such thing as death? And there are quite a number of us who would say no. If there was no such thing as death, then that means that there were no carnivorous creatures at the time of creation. Now, if the Bible says that in the new creation, the lion and the lamb will lie down together, and that the lion will eat straw like the ox, today, a lion cannot survive on that. A lion is a pure carnivore. has to eat meat, cannot digest straw, doesn't have, somebody pointed out, doesn't have the teeth, but it doesn't have the whole digestive system. There is no way that a lion could survive on straw. It would starve to death. It does not have the ability to process the straw for food like an ox does. So that means that in the new creation, God will change that carnivorous creature to be able to eat and live on straw. If we take that to be an account, which implies that prior to the fall, a lion also was not a carnivore. That carnivores came about with the fall. Which implies, what does that mean about mosquitoes? Did mosquitoes live on blood? Were mosquitoes pests? We know that thorns and thistles came about as a result of the fall. What about other types of things? Poison ivy, poisonous spiders, but just the spider itself. Spiders are carnivores. That's what the only thing they eat is meat from insects. So what did the spiders eat prior to the fall?
If nothing died.
I mean, so you're faced with something, once again, that you have no answer to.
I bet poison ivy was there. It doesn't eat people.
But it wouldn't have affected Adam and Eve.
Right.
It may have existed, but it wouldn't have had that effect. So,
it would have been pretty uncomfortable.
Yeah, but still, I mean, okay. So, as a result of the fall, all kinds of things happened to not only to Adam and Eve in their sin and in their moral rebellion against God, but it affected the environment because. Adam would have labored before the fall, but now he would have labored against a creation that fought back against him. Thorns and thistles, things that he planted that didn't grow, no matter what he did. So it's there's a rebellion that comes in nature as a result of man's fall. And Paul makes the comment that the entire creation groans, longing for the adoption of the sons of God. So all of creation has been affected. And to my way of thinking, and this is just my opinion, my way of thinking is poisonous spiders and venomous insects and plants and animals of all kinds, mosquitoes, as well as thorns and thistles, carnivorous animals that killed and ate other animals, predators of all kinds, developed as a result of man's fall into sin. That the entire environment was totally and radically changed in such a way that it didn't resemble at all paradise any longer.
How did they get their names?
That's a good question. And I've often asked that question because if Adam looked at a lion and said, that's a lion, and it wasn't a carnivore at the time he named it, and then it became a carnivore after that, is it the same animal?
Yeah.
Or did it have a name that Adam gave it in the garden that no longer applied to it when it became a carnivore? Good question. Who knows the answer to that?
She wrote it down.
But you're thinking. You're really thinking. Those are some good questions. So we wrestled with all of these things last night. We wrestled with the fact that human beings have souls in a way that animals do not. We have eternal souls, so we're created in the image of God. And yet at the same time, so part of the question was, animals have been affected by the fall. Do animals sin? One of the questions that was raised was, do animals sin? Van der Groei says no.
Oscar does.
Yeah. And now, there you go. Okay. Yeah. Let me read you what Van der Groei says, because he says no, and I disagree with him on this.
Talking about my dogs,
yeah. We're going to talk about dogs, because all of us have dogs, I think can make this statement. Let's see. He says we must distinguish between two dimensions of goodness, a natural and a moral goodness. All irrational creatures, that would be dogs, cats, were entirely gifted with a natural goodness when God created them. However, only the rational creature, that is man, was endowed with a natural and moral goodness. And so he seems to think that the natural conformity, every creature displayed God's infinite greatness and glory. This still is true concerning the creation today. That is, if only we behold it with a spiritual eye, the whole earth is full of His glory. So he's saying that he is not seeing how creation was damaged by the fall as I would see that. I kind of struggled with what he was getting at here. So he saw man, because we have both natural and moral goodness, he sees us falling and our image being damaged. Now, let's talk about dogs. Okay, can a dog sin? Now, sin...
Well, I don't know, because everybody said they don't have a soul.
Yeah, sin is any want of conformity into or transgression of the law of God, and the larger catechism says, given to the rational creature to obey. So the idea there is that only man can sin, but can a dog do something that the dog knows is wrong? And everybody who owns a dog says, absolutely. And we talked about how my two would fight with one another, and one of them would be jealous that the other one was getting too much attention, didn't want that one to get the attention, wanted the attention for himself, and would wait until your back was turned and sneak something you told it not to get, and all of those types of things. Yes, animals do. So all of creation has been affected by the fall of Adam. Can we classify that as sin? And I honestly don't know. And yet there is personality in those little creatures, even if there's not an eternal soul. That's the problem, is we attribute to them human motives and personality. How far do we go in attributing something that we see that is like us, and we assume it that that's what's going on, and it may not necessarily be. So I can't answer that question. I really can't. But I can tell you, I know for a fact that when it comes to the dogs that I've got, that they will fight with one another. They'll want attention and don't want the other one to get the attention. And so there is a selfishness there.
Cowboy, if two of ours for whatever, because Yogi's catching an attitude. I don't know what's wrong with him. Yogi's the sweetest one we got, and all of a sudden he wants to growl at the others and jump on them. But even when they're, if it's two of the other dogs and they're fighting or they're after the cat, Cowboy will go break it up.
Yeah.
He's not trying to get in on it. He's trying to make them behave.
Trying to make them behave.
His thing.
Yeah. And I've seen animals do that too.
He's just like.
Yeah. I told a story last night of when I was less than 5 years old, because we were living in the first house that we lived in after I was born, and then at age of five we moved into the house that I lived in the rest of my life. So I know when it was. So I was under five, and I was in the front yard, and we lived in Bristol. We lived right on a very busy street, and I had started to go toward the street to chase a ball or something the kids do. You know how this is. I'm running toward the street. My mother was behind the screen door, and she saw me, and she screamed at me, and I didn't hear her, and I'm heading right toward the street. And from around behind the house came a German Shepherd that none of us had ever seen before. A dog ran up and grabbed me by the seat of the pants and pulled me back away from the street. So my mother comes out, and she's hysterical, and she's screaming at me. The dog gets between me and her, won't let her get near me. protects me from her. And then she has to step back in behind the screen door. As soon as she does, the dog kind of herds me over toward the porch and leaves, and we never saw it again. It's interesting. And as somebody pointed out last night, well, God was able to speak to the prophet through a donkey.
Yeah.
So you know, he can certainly use animals to do things like that, and apparently did.
I think dogs have feelings, and you can hurt their feelings. And
oh yeah,
would get on the Airedale would get on the bed, and if you had fussed at him for something, and then you'd go back there and love on him, and he turns to you like this.
I know. And if you fuss at them and they know they're doing something they're not supposed to do, they'll put their head down. It's like, oh.
You know, somebody had an accident. Who did that? And they all covered him.
Yeah.
So I don't know who did it.
Yeah. I found Dago got into the trash can and got out a napkin. I guess it must have had some grease or something on it. And so he's sitting in the middle of the floor chewing on this napkin. And I fussed at him. And he knew that he was caught and he was wrong and he just looked terrible. So they do have feelings and all this, you know, how far that goes, we don't know. Let's come back to the questions here. So we have not answered anything necessarily, although it looks like from what we understand from Scripture, the bad aspects of creation, the poison stuff and all of that came about as a result of the fall. And it looks like also that carnivorous animals developed as a result of the fall as well. Okay. Number three, why are the descendants of Adam and Eve so corrupt?
Because they were. And because we're descended, because we're delicious apples. And we grow on delicious apple trees, and that's the only kind, you know.
Yes, that's he used that. He used that as the illustration. So we're
in his loins.
Yeah. Okay. So two things. Yeah, two things that we're thinking about. Number one, we are physically descended from Adam. Every human being on the face of the earth is physically descended from Adam through Noah and his family. Number two, we were covenantally in Adam when only Adam existed and Adam and Eve existed in the garden. So Adam represented us as the covenant head of all of mankind. And so his sin is attributed to us because he represented us, as well as it being passed on to us. So we've got both of those things. It's passed on to us because physically we're related to him, and it's passed on to us because covenantally we were in him as our head as well. Okay. So that's why we are corrupt. Is there anything left of the former goodness of man?
No.
Okay.
The last question says no.
Yeah, the last question says no.
Now, it says yes, no.
Yeah. So let's talk about that for just a minute. However, unbelieving people do things that other people call good. Okay, so how is that a possibility? What we have to do is we have to distinguish between what God calls good and what man calls good. So there's what man calls good is relative good. What God calls good is absolutely good. And so there's a difference between the two. For something to be good in the sight of God, it has to be done through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for the glory of God, and not for our own benefit at all. There should not be any thought of our benefiting from doing something good for someone else. I'll give you an example. I've used this illustration before about J.R. Ewing. Everybody remembers J.R. Ewing. So J.R. is dying of cancer. And he realizes he's been a bad guy, and so he wants to try to buy off God. And so what he figures he's going to do is he's going to do one last really good deed to outweigh all the bad deeds. And so he spends a lot of his fortune, builds a children's hospital in Dallas, and children go there and are treated of various illnesses and are cured. Cancer and all kinds of other horrible things. If people look at that, and they would say, is what J.R. did good? And in a relative sense, Yes, because it has affected people in a positive way. That has been a relative good. Is what he did good in the eyes of God? The answer would be no, because it might actually be the greatest sin in his life, because it might be the very one thing that he did with the greatest desire to buy off God, to try to win God over to his side, and so it could be even the greatest sin in his life. So it's not good in God's sight, but it's relative good in the sense that it had a positive impact on others, even though it wasn't done for the right motive at all.
We could never know if anybody was doing good or not.
Well, in one sense, that's true. In one sense, we could look at somebody's external work and assume that it was a good work because it is in general conformity with the externals of the Word of God. But if their heart was not right with God, it could have been done for a wrong motive altogether. It could have been done for people to praise that person rather than to praise God. And that's a sin. So we can't know that. And that's why I said, you know, there's a relative good that men look at and say, yeah, that's a good thing. Hospital's a good thing. Curing children of diseases is a good thing. But it may be that the motive behind it was to get praise for the man who built the hospital, not for God.
I don't even know if I know what I do is a good thing.
All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, so the answer is none of us really are able to do good. Even our best good works are tainted with sin. Let's just recognize at the outset that when the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one, that includes us. And that means that even our best good works are not done from pure motives, and they're not purely done for the glory of God, and they're not in exact conformity to what God would have us to be. So all of our, even our best good works have to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. And that's the good thing, is Christ cleanses us, and he cleanses our works so that our works are acceptable to God, because of Christ's cleansing blood. So, yes, the end result is, for the Christian, what we do is acceptable to God, but only because Christ cleanses that and makes it acceptable. In and of ourselves, it's not good enough. Okay. Why do men need to be born again? Okay. All right. We need to be born again because we are we're sinners. Can a person be born again before he's born the first time?
Can he do what?
Can a person be born again before he is born the first time?
No. I mean,
the answer is yes. We've got an Old Testament example and a New Testament example. John the Baptist is the New Testament example. Jeremiah the prophet is the Old Testament example. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb.
Oh, that's right. Okay.
Yeah. So he was born again before he was actually physically born. So he was born the second time before he was born the first time. Same thing with Jeremiah.
Tell me about Jeremiah, because I didn't know that.
Yeah. Let's see, where is it? It's early in Jeremiah, chapter 1, 2, or 3. Let's see if I can find it here. God makes that comment to him. Hang on just a second.
Because even David said I was...
Yeah, and that's the... And that is true. That's also true. That's the thing to recognize. Here we go, chapter 1, verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you and have appointed you a prophet to the nations. So what we've got there is prior to his birth, God set him apart for this, that he consecrated, he sanctified him before he was...
What about Samuel? His mother had...
Yeah, his mother prayed for him. We may have more than one example in the Old Testament. Jeremiah comes to mind. Samuel, let's see, she asked for this child. Okay.
I can wait for the answer.
Yeah, it's a good question. Eli tells her God has answered your petition. He'll grant your petition. And so she conceived, she gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I've asked him of the Lord. And then she takes him up and she dedicates him to the Lord. And after she's weaned him, she takes him up and she leaves him with Eli. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there in the temple. Let's see, dedicated 28. Lent. He has been lent to the Lord.
I thought she had dedicated him from the time she was praying for him.
But from the time he's born, she definitely says that.
Before, when she was praying in the temple and they threw her out or something.
Yeah, it came about she was praying and Eli thought she was drunk. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. She makes a vow, a Nazarite vow, for him prior to his conception and birth.
But that still doesn't say the same thing.
It doesn't say quite the same thing. But there's the possibility there. Okay. Now, what were we doing? Okay, so that's what we're talking about, why we need to be born again. And so it's possible for a person to be born a second time before he's born a first time. And somebody asked the question, you know, does that mean that, for example, John the Baptist was sinless? No, it does not. John the Baptist and Jeremiah and Samuel and any of the others are just like us. Jesus is in a wholly different category. He never sinned. And that's hard to understand. Because even as a baby, Jesus never sinned. And we only know babies that cry when they want something, and if they don't get what they want, they cry louder or snatch something away from a sibling, or you know, this type of stuff. So you see that going on all the time. So that's what we associate with childhood. That was not the case with Jesus. So he's in a different category. So basically, what we've got with Jeremiah and with John the Baptist is people just like us. They were sinners who needed to be redeemed by Christ. They were sanctified, but even the best of sinners still sin. As somebody put it, the best of men are men at best. So we all sin, and they would sin also. So even though they were born again from the time before they were born the first time, they still came forth, as David said, sinning from their mother's womb, and having to be sanctified throughout their lives. All right. Are little children sinful too? What about infants in the womb? Here we go. Yeah. Okay, we've answered that. In theology, we speak of men as being totally corrupt. Are men as bad as they could be, or could things get even worse? And how bad could they get?
I don't know.
We have an answer to that in Genesis chapter 6.
Right before the flood?
Yes, right before the flood. We have an answer as to how bad things could get. The good news is, apparently God let that happen so that we would see how bad things could get, and that since the flood, he has restrained the sin of man to a certain extent. But the description in Genesis 6, verse 5, is, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Okay, that's how bad they can get. That's how bad everything can get. God allowed that to happen so that we could see just how fallen man is. And then the flood punished sinners but didn't change mankind's nature, so that even Noah and his family after the flood still sin. But God does restrain sinners from being as bad as they could possibly be. So when we talk about total depravity, what we're talking about is not every person is as bad as he could possibly be, but every person is corrupt throughout his entire nature, so that there is not one aspect of humanity that is not tainted with sin. Our thoughts are tainted, our will is tainted, our desires are tainted, our actions are tainted. Everything is, to a greater or lesser degree, tainted by sin, so that nothing is pure that we do. I would say yes, because there have been times when I have been praying and I suddenly find my mind wandering and I'm not thinking about God at all. I'm thinking about something else. So yeah, I would say so, even when we pray. So God has to cleanse even our prayers. Okay. So things could get worse. Perish the thought.
And then there's fire.
Yeah, and that's at the very end, there is fire. Final question on the discussion questions. Over the entrance of the United Nations is this quote from the book of Micah, chapter 4. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. You think this goal is achievable in view of what you've learned in this lesson? Why or why not? Yeah, we're still falling. That the United Nations came about at a time that World War I was over. The war to end all wars had been completed. The hope between World War I and World War II was this will be the last war that humanity will ever fight. And then the Depression, and then World War II, and then the United Nations. Basically, that verse is taken completely out of context. It's taken out of context because it's talking about a work that God's going to do, and it's attributed to men being able to do it by banding together. That's the Tower of Babel.
Yeah.
That's not the work of God. And so the United Nations, if you want to talk about the United Nations resembling anything, it resembles the Tower of Babel. Man banding together to do his will in rebellion against God. Often. That's what the Tower of Babel was that.
I know the Babel,
yeah.
But I'm wondering
about the United Nations. The reason I say that is because the United Nations is not a Christian organization. It sees mankind in some kind of fuzzy way as being the ultimate good, and therefore defines what's good as being the best for the majority of mankind. And so what that means is evil, wicked nations like the United States who have too much have to give up their stuff to poorer nations and there are those at the United Nations who would do what they could to force the U.S. to give up things. What they will not recognize is that the United States is the way she is because God in the past has blessed us, because we were more or less faithful to Him. And they don't want to admit that. The UN's made up primarily of socialists and others who see man as the greatest good, socialism as the way to achieve the greatest society. And it's never going to work.
It's a wonder it's still there if it's from the Bible. Oops, excuse me. If they take it down.
Well, Yeah, I'm surprised that there hasn't been somebody somewhere who has complained about the scripture verse. They complain about scripture verses everywhere else. Mm-hmm. I'm surprised somebody hasn't complained about this scripture verse. And somebody probably will eventually, and they'll probably rewrite something from the Quran over that, or 1984 over that. Okay, anybody have any questions or comments?
Well, the baby in the womb.
Yes, ma'am.
I guess you answered it, but I didn't really.
Okay, the baby in the womb is sinful.
Yeah, but the only one that isn't sinful that was in the womb is the one that was conceived by the Holy Spirit.
That's right, Jesus. Okay. Yeah, Jesus Christ is in a completely separate category.
One that Jacob and Esau, somebody came out holding the other person's foot.
Yeah, Jacob the usurper. So, yes. No, that's why I got his name. So babies in the womb can sin in the womb because they're human beings in sin and born in iniquity and go forth from. Yeah, we go forth. Psalm 51, David says, go forth sinning. So that's true of all of us except Jesus. He, like I said, he's in a completely separate category. All the rest of us fit into that category of sinning from our mother's womb and even in our mother's womb. Okay. Anything else? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the things we've had a chance to talk about tonight. Lord, we do realize that in one regard we're treading very deep water here. And there are lots of things that we can raise questions about that the Scriptures don't answer and we don't have answers to. And yet we know that there are many things that are abundantly clear. And we certainly see our sin, we certainly see our need of the Savior, and we certainly see the perfect work of our Savior Jesus Christ. And we pray that we would rely upon Him at all times. So please bless us as we continue our study and teach us from the Scriptures. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.